Good morning again. Seems a funny passage for a celebration morning, eh? But it's just the passage. This is our third time of trying to arrange the grand opening weekend. So this is just the passage that we have this morning. The Lord knew, even though we wouldn't have planned it this way. Have you ever noticed that there's a big gap between 35 and 56? That gap is the difference between wanting to be faithful and being an utter failure. The space reveals the heart and the lack of commitment and understanding of Jesus' mission. That space between 35 and 56 reveals the weakness and shallowness of human strength, the fickleness of friendship, the falling away of many. That gap shows strength and love and beauty and power of Jesus, all in that gap between 35 and 56. I am, of course, talking about the gap between Matthew 26, 35 and 56, just in case any 56-year-olds in the room were feeling condemned. What does that gap reveal? Well, we see Peter and the disciples with Jesus walking to the Mount of Olives after the Passover celebration that Matt led us through so ably last week. Confessing loyalty as Jesus tells them that many will fall away. Peter, who is in many ways the best of them, speaking powerfully and faithfully. Even if I die with you, I will not desert you. Even if it's me alone, I will not fall away. And Jesus calls the lie to it. There is the emotional commitment to loyalty, and when it's tested in the cold light of day, or the warmth of a fire by night, it just dissipates and disappears. It is religious affection. It is the worshipful declaration. It is the thing that is tested on Monday morning and Tuesday afternoon. On Monday, we see the weight of our prayers and songs. We see what's behind, we see in our internet histories and our behavior behind our computers and the details of our bank balances and the choices that we make in our lives. By that, the weight of our confessions and our declarations are weighed. We observe in our careless words the strength of our commitments to Jesus. Jesus puts a time commitment, a time on their level of commitment, a wake-up call, as it were. By the dawning of the crowing of the cockerel, Peter, the best of them, will show the depth of the rest of them, and he will cave, and we'll read about that next week, cave under the powerful words of a young slave girl. These men will fall away. But Jesus will follow through to the end and last through to the distance. The last 20 years or more for us as a church have been a test and a trial, ups and downs, celebrations and successes, disappointments, distractions, diversions, and what some of us may feel were even disasters. People have come and gone in our church life, as is often the way in any church. People moving on naturally to different areas and different modes of mission and ministry. Some have fallen in love with the world, as the Bible says, and pursued their own lives, gone on their own way. God's grace and Jesus has brought us thus far to this point today. Some of us have been part of this church since the beginning of its life. Others of us have joined just recently, adding new to our membership today. It is by God's grace alone that we are who we are, where we are. It is by God's grace that this land, this Fenua, has held and kept us under God's grace, that we worship on the same ground as those who have gone before us, with the same passions of children and youth, supporting families and reaching this community. It is God's kingdom that is not diminished and will not be faltered. But let's get back to today's passage. Peter, James, and John, The three who have been most closely discipled by Jesus are taken aside as Jesus goes to Gethsemane to do battle in prayer. "My soul," says the master of creation, "is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." I wonder what you would do if your closest friend said, "Would you just come and spend some time with me? I am overwhelmed by grief and sorrow." I like to think that I would be there, ready and willing and waiting, watching through the night as they toil in prayer and weep and sweat blood. These three men, who had once before been asked aside with Jesus up a mountain and watch him transform, shine brighter than the sun itself, now in the dark of night are to go with him while he prays. Jesus did not shine. He was broken by what was about to happen to him, and they did not watch, but they slept. They slept as Jesus wept. "The spirit is willing," says Jesus, "but their flesh is weak." Maybe it was the four glasses of wine and then some at dinner. Maybe it was the dinner itself. Passover feasts were big. Maybe it was the walk from Jerusalem out to the Mount of Olives, the cool of the evening after the fullness of a day. And it was understandable, reasonable that they should fall asleep. "I'm exhausted," they say. And they may even use this phrase, "the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's crept into general English use. It means I haven't got it in me to do what you're asking. But Jesus prays there in Gethsemane, and in the depth of his weakness and his sorrow, in his weakness and the weakness of his flesh, in his exhaustion and his fear, he prays, "If there is any other way, if you who are the Father and Lord of all can see any other way by which salvation might be accomplished, then let's do that and not this. If I can win their souls and their lives, if I can pay for their sin, if I can do this in any other way, Father, then that be the way, not this one. Yet, not as I want, but as you want." Jesus' flesh is no less weak than Peter, James, and John's, no less tired. His spirit is willing to carry him where his body will not want to go, so that God will be glorified no matter the cost and the outcome. As the others sleep, Jesus labors in exhausted prayer to seek the Father's glory. In this discernment process and this building project, which has seemed to go on for such a long time, and I've only been around for 6 years, we've had to surrender again and again that which we would like for that which God is calling us to. Three resource consents, disappointments, and for some of us feel like we have got much less than we had hoped. Friends telling us that we're wrong. People opposing us. Here and now, we're celebrating the outcome, not of our will, but your will be done. I remember back in 2017, sat what is now the back of this room, just right about where Steve Payne has sat just now, sitting with others in an early morning prayer meeting, praying, weeping. How much more humble can we be, Lord? But even so, humble us even further, that we might see your glory, not ours. That we might see your plan, not ours. It is his will, his church, his kingdom, his mission, his love, not ours, that matters. But let's get back to our passage. Judas comes with the mob. His carefully laid out plan to show in the darkness who Jesus was with a kiss. Betrayal for a hefty price. With the mark of a greeting, the mark of a friend, the mark of honor. This image has become so laden in our society. These words of honor used to dishonor, this dishonest greeting. "Rabbi," says Judas. "Teacher, and greets him with a kiss, nothing more intimate. It is betrayal through pretense. The pretense of friendship to Jesus, the pretense of intimacy with him, even using a title that would show that you trust Jesus. Others come in the mob with accusations in their hearts and evil on their minds, with murder in their plan. They come to accuse and to kill Jesus, to commit murder through the authorities, but still it's there. Betrayal and murder, slander and wickedness. But Jesus stands in purity. And he will go where his flesh does not want to carry him, but the Spirit will guide him. Judas calls him rabbi, but Jesus returns his word with friend. Jesus gives him a shallow kiss of greeting. Jesus returns the kiss with love. The accusations come in murderous intent, and Jesus returns the accusations with a simple question: why the drama? You could have had me at any point. Am I leading a rebellion? It looks like it's all out of control, but Jesus stands central in all of this, like the conductor or a manager, because he is the Lord and the Savior. He is the one who will carry the weight of the world, of the sin of the world, the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, of you and I. This church, as we've already mentioned, has no idyllic history of easy victories. We're real people. Our hearts are funny and misshapen at times. Our words are sharp. Our suspicions are great. We are God's people in all the full diversity that that brings, the beauty and the majesty, weaving together of lives that are so diverse and separate that only God can be the one who has brought us together. We don't have to be surprised or pretend that it's anything but the truth. The highs and lows of our life together, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. We are God's people together. Jesus brings about amazing reality, transforming truth and power into our lives, especially and because and through our reaching out to the community around us, so that they too might know the power of Jesus at work in them as we do in us. But let's get back to our text. The pulling out of a sword by Peter in fear and anger is the least surprising thing of all in this text. Under pressure, people fighting in the garden and in the darkness of the garden is just to be expected. It's not Matthew that tells us it's Peter, but we know it is. It's not Matthew that tells us the name of the servant who has his ear chopped off, but his name is Malchus. And so, as then, so today, when we are frightened and when we are under pressure, we can end up fighting with others and with ourselves. When under pressure and under threat, when in fear or in danger, we fight. Even here in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the very presence of Jesus, they fight, and Jesus himself rejects the pathway of fury and of injury. If you want strife, says Jesus, then you'll die by strife. If this is how you choose to live, then this is how you'll live until the end. And it will be the end of you. If injuring others is the way you will have your way, you will be undone by the very means you inflict yourself on other people. Dictators and kings, princes and prime ministers have all learned this. So too have pastors and elders, home group leaders and ministry leaders. So have you and so have I. We have seen it in our own lives and the lives of others. When we demand our own way and use weapons against one another, we injure the body of Christ himself, and he will not tolerate it. And so that's why our pathway must be of peace and of unity and working together in Christ's name. Jesus reminds them, That for all their fighting and all their fury, he is the one who is in control. He could call the armies of heaven to his side. And they would be there and fighting on his behalf. And the soldiers who come to arrest him would stand no chance against him. And now in the Garden of Gethsemane, just as in the desert temptation, Jesus chooses God's path, not the human path. The temptation to call down heaven's armies is not taken, and so Jesus is taken. To be crowned with a crown of thorns as the suffering servant, the king who will be the sacrifice, the Lord who will reign from the cross and winning the battle by laying down his life, not taking the lives of others. And then finally we see the gap between 35 and 56. Verses 35 and 56 is closed. Jesus stands alone, deserted by his disciples, King of the kingdom, fulfilling scripture and achieving God's plan. No one is going to take him by force. He will go of his own accord. No one will take his life from him. He is the life. And so on the cross, he breathes his last as his own choice. Jesus, surrounded by those who confess, those who sleep, those who betray and accuse, the attackers and deserters, Jesus is the only one who stands as the path to know God. So because of these around him, and instead of them, he goes under God's judgment. The lawgiver and lawmaker is the one who becomes the law keeper at the cross, so that he might save the law breakers. Jesus goes to the cross for all who will stand against him. Where do you find yourself in Gethsemane? With Peter, confessing that you will be there to the end with Jesus until your dying day or tomorrow morning before you get to the office or your place of work, or the first challenge comes. Are you with those who fall asleep? The spirit is willing, Lord, but the flesh is weak. I just haven't got it in me. Are you with Judas, pretending loyalty to Jesus this morning, but hating him in truth, opposing him in reality? Are you with those who will desert him, those who will accuse him? Where do you find yourself today in the story? Because wherever you find yourself, Jesus is there with you and for you, on your behalf. We've planted a kauri tree. We've written our names onto kauri leaves, or symbolic kauri leaves anyway. This is our story. He is our king. As the king of the kingdom, he makes space for them in the garden. The Lord of all hospitality, even as he is being arrested and led off to his death, gathers them close to him. Those who would betray him, those who will deny him, he calls friend. Those who will attack him and accuse him, he does not destroy. Where do you find yourself in Jesus' story today? The invite is clear to you by name. Come and be part of his story here. Part of this church's story into the next 600 years. Who knows how long we have, but by God's kindness. In the weeks ahead, as we continue to open up Matthew's gospel, I am praying that God will continue to open us up as we send gangs of kids off to E-camp and Easter camp. I'm praying that God will again raise up men and women in their youth and their childhood so that they might stand in future generations and their children and their children and their children to 1,000 generations. He is for us. He is with us so that we might be the very means by those who do not know him and oppose him might hear of him and come to know him for themselves, just as we have. Jesus will go to the cross, his body broken to fulfill the promise of God and provide a way for your brokenness and my brokenness, so that he might hold us to the very end and make space for us. What we are marking today is an end and a beginning. There's still more work to be done on site. We'll be talking about that in the weeks ahead. This project literally is not yet finished. There's stage three to come. But by God's grace, he will hold us and keep us. Whānau, whenua. Family on this land. We give ourselves that Christ might lead us forward. By the way of suffering and obedience, his will, not our will, be done.